Amen. We've been studying through the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And we've been saying a lot of things regarding this passage. And I just want to just help us recollect all the things that we had studied through. Well, Paul started the church in Corinth, and he wrote a letter to them. In fact, he writes about four letters to the church in Corinth, out of which we have two letters that are actually preserved as scriptures in the Bible that we have. Thank you. And this is, in fact, the fourth letter that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and which is actually the letter that we have in our Bibles as 2 Corinthians. And Paul is writing to them because there has been a lot of confusion in the church in Corinth. And especially in this letter, Paul is addressing a lot of personal things that they have been accusing him about. The church in Corinth was very upset with Paul. They were not happy with the way he was doing things. And they were not happy with all the things that he was saying, and especially his promises to them that he would come and visit them. And he could not keep his promise, so they were really upset with Paul. And a lot of wrong teachings as well, and a lot of people that had come into the church, and they were teaching wrong doctrines. And Paul has been addressing all those things and correcting them through these letters. And last week we saw how Paul was talking to the church, and he told them that there will come a day that they will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we saw through that last week that all of us, as Paul says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone must give an account of himself, all that he had done in his body, right? Everything that you have done throughout your life, you will have to give an account to Jesus Christ one day. And Paul says that knowing this, the terror of the Lord, what is it? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul is persuading those who are unbelievers, those who are not Christians, those who have not come to the Christ, and he's been persuading them to believe in Jesus Christ. But in this passage, Paul is saying, I am persuading even those who have believed in Jesus Christ, even to the church, he's saying, I'm persuading you so that you would live your life pleasing to the Lord. Paul says, whether I am present or absent, I want to be always pleasing to the Lord. We saw in different ways we can serve the Lord, and different ways God is going to judge us in the things that we have done in our bodies. And I've gone through about 12 different ways that you could be judged in 12 different areas in your life, that you could be judged before Jesus Christ. And he's going to ask you an account of these things. Now, again, that is not an exhaustive list of all the things. There are many other things that God would judge, and especially a day will come when God will make known the secret. When Jesus Christ is going to, when Jesus Christ is going to judge our hearts and reveal what are the deep hidden secrets that are there in our hearts. And that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And each one is going to receive a reward for the things that he has done, whether good or bad. All right? Whether you had good intentions in doing those things, whether you had bad intentions in doing all those things, everything is going to be laid bare in the presence of Jesus Christ on that day. And in verse 12 onwards, as we see here in this passage, Paul goes on to say, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So Paul is addressing this, that there has been people in the church that were simply about outward appearance. Now, he is talking about commending them, himself again to them. Now, if you remember, we spoke about how in those days they used to write letters of commendation. They would write letters of recommendation that would say, okay, so-and-so person is actually authorized by this church to go around and preach. And they would carry those letters around. And Paul is writing to the church and he said, what does he say to the church in Corinth about this letter of commendation? He says, who is the letter of commendation for Paul? He says, you, the church, is the letter of commendation. I don't need something brand new again. No other authority to come and say, well, this is Paul and he's going to be preaching in the church and we would recommend that he preaches, because I have labored among you and you guys are the epistle that God has written. Your lives, the transformation that has happened in your life is more than enough as a proof to show that indeed God has sent me to preach these things to you. So Paul is saying, I do not have to commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, as not like the people that were boasting based upon the outward appearances. What Paul is saying, look, our intentions, our motives in the way we have been dealing with you in the church has been absolutely clear, has been very, very transparent. There is nothing hidden. There is no hidden agenda in the way that we are doing this ministry. Because if there is hidden agenda, what is going to happen? It will all show up at the judgment seat of Christ. It will all be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul is saying, look, we are preaching that Jesus Christ is going to judge. He is going to judge even the believers. And we will all stand before him and give him an account of the things that we have done with our external body. Now, I could have the most pious pose. I could have the most externally make everybody feel that I'm a spiritual person. Right? But internally, in my heart, I may not be a spiritual person. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Look, my heart's intentions, everything that is there within me, not just my outward appearance, but even things that are within me, I can tell you that it is not just the appearance of the outward, but it's actually the heart that is there inside. Even that, with sincerity, is how we are serving the Lord. He goes on to say, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if you are of sound mind, it is for you. As I said, some people in the church in Corinth were accusing Paul of saying, Paul has actually gone mad. Right? They were saying, Paul, arre, wo to pagal aadmi hai, usko kyun bula rahe ho? Right? Why are you even listening to this man? He doesn't understand. You can't talk to him. Right? People were saying stuff against Paul. Right? Paul is saying, hey, look, if you think I'm a madman, well, it is for God. If you are of sound mind, it is for you. If you think I am a madman by doing all these things, well, I'm a madman because of my God. So what Paul is talking about here, his radical lifestyle that he's living with the church, in front of the church in Corinth, is that because of the genuineness of his heart, even though people are understanding him to think that he is a madman. Sometimes certain things that Paul had done is only a madman would do. Right? Now, how many of us would like to go around the world and do conduct a business and be known as an utter failure and still continue to do that? Wherever you go, people hate you, people are coming to beat you up, and people are chasing you out of the city. And then you get up and you go to the next city and then you start all over again. Only a madman would do that. And Paul is saying, look, if I'm a madman for doing these things for Christ, I'm happy to be called as so. So in the world's eyesight, Paul is looked as an utter failure. Paul is looked as an utter complete disaster. Now, this is so contrary to what we will see to be the preachers today, right? I mean, just think about it. This is the church, one of the biggest churches in Asia Minor, in Corinth. I mean, maybe there were like some 4,000, 5,000 people in this church. And we have a wrong understanding how apostles live their lives. We think like, you know, apostles live like all the luxuries and the amenities of these modern day preachers. Have you seen the modern day preachers? Right? They put a red carpet for them. I was watching a video of somebody who's been to a place recently. And they were like these guys, long line of guys wearing safari suits, you know. And they're all holding hands, they're protecting you. I'm like, what are they protecting you from, right? What do you need that huge security for, right? It's like Jesus Christ says, if you lay down your life, if you lose your life on this earth, then it's blessed. You will gain it in the age to come. So what are they trying to protect? And that's in the church setting, right? It's like people. So when Paul was walking around, there were no security around Paul. Nobody was throwing flowers. There were no graphics coming up like, you know, lion is coming. There was nobody playing the drum, trumpets blowing, nothing, right? In fact, when Paul was walking around, he was coming to the church. People in the church were upset with him. They were like, oh, as he said, fir aaya pagal aadmi. Again, this madman has come here. Again, this madman. Paul is saying, hey, look, if you think I'm a mad person, I'm happy to be called as a mad person because of my God. I am going to share this message again and again and again and again and again and again as a mad person. I'm going to repeat it again and again. It's because the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compels us, he says. In verse 14, for the love of Jesus Christ, love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. What is Paul's secret in going after these things and doing this again and again, though it looked like he was a madman? It's because the love of Jesus Christ compels him. Paul's heart is in tune with the heart of Jesus Christ. The care, the love that Jesus Christ has towards his church, the care and the compassion that he had towards the crowds when Jesus Christ looked up his eyes, and it looked as though for the world's eyes also, Jesus Christ looked like a failure, right? And that's what happened to him on the cross. People were like, you know, they were mocking him. They were saying, look, this man, he said he's going to do so many things. He can't save himself from this cross. Can't he do something about this? Can't he get out of this place? Can't he just rescue himself? If he can't rescue himself, how is he going to rescue us? He boasted so many things. I will do this, I will do that. But he can't do anything about him being on the cross. People thought Jesus Christ was a failure too. My friends, in your life, when you live a Christian life, a lot of times you will feel, you will think, as the world would portray it, as a life of failure. As a life of failure. Charles Spurgeon was actually a successful businessman. And he left it all in order to become a Sunday school teacher. When he did that, a lot of people of his time, they all laughed at him. They said, ha, look at this guy. He left his successful business life to become a Sunday school teacher. And guess what? Nobody knows the names of the people that laughed at him that day. But everybody knows the name Charles Spurgeon. Why? he continued to preach, continued to share the word of God, even when it looked like he was a failure in their eyes. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, even if you think what I'm doing is like madness, even if you think I'm a failure, I'm happy to do that because it is the love of Jesus Christ that is compelling me to do these things. It's not just Paul. Paul is attributing everything that he is doing to what Jesus Christ is. Look, what is Paul's way of coping up with pressures? Right? We saw this earlier also. When there is excess amount of pressure that is coming onto his life, Paul is saying, I'm so burdened, I'm exhausted, I can't do this anymore. It's just so difficult. My life seems like I'm pressed from all sides. It's like huge burdens are put on my chest. I can't even breathe. What was Paul's coping mechanism? What was Paul's way of deflecting all that? What was Paul's way of being rescued from all that? Tell me, what is it? Huh? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Everything Paul looks back and he says, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I may be dying, but I know that the Lord that I believe is able to even raise me up from the death. So for Paul, everything that he is doing, everything that he is going through is all worthwhile because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul keeps looking back towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You look at the letters that Paul writes, whether it is it's the letter to the church in Corinth, or it's Romans, or Ephesians, or Philippians. You look, always look through. Paul will always look back towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, my identity does not come from anywhere else except for the resurrected Jesus Christ. That is from where I'm going to talk. That's my viewpoint of everything. I am burdened, yes. I have all these pains, yes. I'm going through the most difficult time in my life, yes. But look, my hope is not lost because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's reference every time is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the true hope that you and I can have as well. And Paul is saying, look, because the love of Christ compels in us, because like Christ died, we have all died as well. And with that, we should no longer, that for he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's Paul's identity. Paul's identity is what? This, I am the chief of sinners for whom Christ has died. In fact, Paul says that I die daily. I die daily. And then he says unto this, we sang about this morning, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, look, Paul had died already. Hello? Have you died already? How many of you are dead this morning? Right? Paul says, Paul had died already. And he says, like Jesus Christ has died, we also consider all ourselves to be dead already. Well, every day Paul is facing death. Every day Paul is being persecuted. Every day some insults are being thrown at Paul. Every day some big trouble is coming towards Paul. And Paul says, you know what? Guess what has happened already? Paul is already dead. Now, if he's already dead, why will he worry? Have you ever seen a dead man sitting down and worrying? Right? No, a dead person does not sit down and worry. A dead person does not have, no cares in this world can cause anything to him. Paul is saying, look, I'm finished already. What are you trying to kill me now? What are you trying to insult me? as nothing is going to hurt me now because I died along with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we have the amazing way of how Paul writes about what baptism is about, right? If you look there in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Right? So we see Paul, when he's reckoning himself to be dead with Jesus Christ. In verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. So Paul's way of dealing with this situation is to consider himself to be dead. Consider himself to be dead to this whole world, to this system, to everything that this world has to offer to him. He says, Paul is dead. He died along with Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, when did that happen? When I went into the waters of baptism, when I was put under the water, that's when I have reckoned myself. That symbolically speaking, I said, Paul is dead. Here, Paul, this man, is dead and he's buried under the water. He's gone. He's finished. He's over with. And then when he is brought back up, he says, "It in the same way as Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, that I should also walk in the newness of life." So Paul is saying, look, I am dead with Christ. For now, therefore, he says, and he died for all, in verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So the one that considers himself to be dead must not live for anybody else but for the one that died and rose again. I've heard this say many times. People say this: I am going through so much of trouble, but you know, for my children's sake I am living. You've heard that? I am going through so much of difficulty, but for sake of my parents, I am living. Right? I am going through so much of difficulty, but sake of so and so, I am living. Hello? As a Christian, you live for nobody else. Right? You live only for the one who died for you and rose up from death. You don't get the chance to live even for yourself. But except for the one that who died for you and rose up from you again. So your life is no longer yours. You heard that? So many times we think, I'm going to build my life, I'm going to achieve this, I'm going to achieve that. Right? Our life is no longer our own to live. Paul says, as we see in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, he says, what does he say? Sorry, my notes is a little bit everywhere this morning. If somebody is there, can you just read that loudly, please? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live. Right? What a confession to make. What a confession to make, to say, it's not my life that I am living, but it is the life of Jesus Christ that I am living. Who loved me and gave himself for me. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Look, you no longer live for yourself, but you live for the one who died for you and who rose up from death. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, what has happened with Paul? Paul died. If Paul died, who's living? Christ is living, right? The life that Paul has, he's saying, is through Jesus Christ. But how does that work? What is this new life that we are talking about? Paul says that this new life that he is living is actually a new creation. Is a new creation. If therefore anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what happens is that old man is dead, that old creation is gone, and it is dead, but we are made to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. And this is the identity of a Christian. A lot of young people, they are still trying to figure out their identity. Like, who am I? What am I doing? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing in my life? Well, let me tell you. You are dead. What happened to you? You are dead. And the life that you now live is based upon a new creation that God has made you to be. It is no longer based upon your identity. It's not based upon your family. It is not based upon your social status. It is not based upon your educational qualification. But it is based upon the new creation that God has made you to be. And all things have all passed away. What an amazing blessing that is, right? Some of us come from old lives that are absolutely terrible. And all that is what? Is passed away. It's gone. The word for passed away is like it has perished. It's no longer in existence. It doesn't exist anymore. You can't go and find it again. It's all gone. So this is a new creation that God has made you to be. What a blessing it is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, that you become the new creation of God. Now, why is this new creation made? It is made so that we can be reconciled to God. In verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, the reason why God has made this new creation is so that you can be reconciled to God. This verse has been the theme of our church for this whole year. That through Christ, God is actually reconciling us and also has given us this ministry of reconciliation. Now, the word for reconciliation, it is the word that we must understand, is actually not just that it would be, it is just not a patchwork, but it is actually making that of a new creation, right? God is not reconciling us by creating patchwork. He is not reconciling us by putting bandages on the situation. but he's actually making it a reconciliation by creating us absolutely new. A new being is created. Now, when we talk about the new creation in Christ, in fact, Paul could have used, in the language that he was available to him, he could have used a different word to speak about the word new. Now, when we say new, what do we understand? Right? When we say new, what does it mean? Right? It is something that we are having it for the first time. Right? Something that we are having for the first time. But sometimes we also use a word, say brand new. Have you used that word brand new? Now, what does that word mean, brand new? That means it has not been in existence before, right? It is absolutely new, right? But the word that Paul uses here is actually somewhat similar, but it goes even more into meaning. It's not new because it is new to you, but the word new he means here is that something that has never existed before, right? It is not just that it is personally new to you. Sometimes we buy a new phone, right? I buy a new phone. Now, it is new to me, but this phone has been in existence for a while. It was built in the factory. It got shipped, and it's, you know, so many people has already handled it. And then then it came into my hands. It's not absolutely new. It is new to me. Not in that sense, it is new. What Paul is saying, he's like, it's like God is speaking something into existence again. He's creating something absolutely new. And that is the kind of word that Paul is using here. The word is kainos in the Greek language. It basically means something that has never previously existed. It is something that is brand new, that has not been in existence before. And that is the kind of a creation that God is making the new are reconciled to him. And we see that not only that we are reconciled to Jesus Christ through this new creation, but he has also given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only that you are reconciled to God, that you have become a Christian and you have become a believer in Christ, that all those who are in Christ, right? Very important term. It's not a simple term. Not that everybody is a new creation. Only those who are in Christ are a new creation. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. And you are reconciled to God. But not only that you are reconciled to God, you are also given a ministry of reconciliation. What Paul is trying to say here. Look, I am facing death every day. But guess what? I have already died. I'm already dead. But now the life that I have in me is based upon Jesus Christ and the life that he is giving to me. So I am a brand new creation. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I'm reconciled to God. Not only that I am reconciled to God, but I'm also given this ministry of reconciliation. That I have to go and preach this gospel of reconciliation. The whole point in the context here was Paul is being questioned about his credentials. Paul is being questioned about his sanity. Paul is being questioned about his motives. Paul is being questioned about why is he doing this ministry. And Paul goes on to say, look, it is not me. It's not my motives. It's not my desires. It's not my ambitions that are making me do these things. But it is the love of God that is being poured into my heart, and it is constraining me so that I would continue on this ministry of reconciliation. You see, Paul's life was that of a missionary. Now we would find in the Bible that there have been many people that lived a true and radical life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a missionary book. In this we see many men and women who have left their homes, their beloved ones, their belongings, and they obeyed the call of God that was given to them. When God's call came, in fact, that is how Abraham and his faith began when God's call came to him. And God told him, Abraham, get out of the place that you are living to a land that I'm going to show. Abraham had a move. He had to move, right? So God has moved people from one place to the other, and they went wherever God has asked them to go. So from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the number one characteristic that we would see of the believers in Christ is that they have always obeyed God's call on their life. They have always obeyed God's call for their life. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ is the one that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So that is the call of Jesus Christ, that you would take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. Now that is the true way of living your Christian life. What is the true Christian life, right? What does Christian life look like? The real Christian life is the one that is taking up the cross and following after Jesus Christ daily. That is the one, that is the person we can call as the disciple of Jesus Christ. So we are given this call by God to leave things and to go wherever he calls us to go. And it is a radical way of living our lives. It may not be, you know, in the world's eyes, you will look like a loser. In the world's eyes, you will look like a madman. In the world's eyes, you will look like an utter failure. But in God's eyes, it is going to be something precious. Because one day you will stand before God and you are going to give him an account of the things that you have done in your body, whether it is good or bad. So Paul is saying, look, we are given this ministry of reconciliation. We are given this ministry of sharing the gospel with the people that are around. We are given this ministry, this responsibility of going and sharing the message of reconciliation. That it's just not reconciliation. God is not, it is not God reconciling with man. All right? Let's not get the facts wrong here. God does not have to reconcile with man. It is man who needs to reconcile with God. It is us who need to reconcile with God. So we are reconciling with God, and we have to be told, we have to be shared this gospel. And that's why the gospel has to be preached again and again and again. The gospel has to be proclaimed no matter the persecution that you will get, no matter how difficult it would be and the circumstances. The gospel has to be preached again and again because man needs to be reconciled to God. And sometimes if you look at the lives of these missionaries, I don't know if anyone of you grew up hearing missionary stories, you look at their lives and the struggles they've been through. It's like you would only think, you know, people that have lost their minds are the ones that have done this, right? And the same amount of effort, if they had put into other things, maybe into a business or maybe into a successful career, they would have been amazingly popular, right? But they lost everything. They forsook everything. They went through difficult times only because they want to share the gospel. They want to show to the world. They want to be faithful to the call that God has given to them. What you see in the life of a missionary is the one that takes up his cross and follows after Jesus Christ. And this is not just the life only for the missionaries, my friends. This is the life that Christ is calling to you and to me as well. For you and to me as well. So Paul is saying that those who are in Christ are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how does this reconciliation work? Reconciliation is working through imputation. Imputation. The word for imputation is basically the word to deposit. Have you heard the word deposit? Right? So it is to give something. It is to put something in your bank account. It is to consider something into your account. There are two things that Paul is saying that are being imputed. One is not being imputed, and the second one is being imputed. What is not being imputed is their trespasses to them. So all the trespasses, all the sin that you have committed is actually taken away from your account. It is being cancelled. But what is being put into your account is the righteousness of God that is being put into your account. See, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he is made sin so that you can receive the righteousness of God, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is how God is reconciling. That is how we are reconciled to God. No matter how much of good works we do, that is not going to reconcile us to God. The only way to be reconciled to God is to believe in Jesus Christ, to have the account of my sins removed from my account, and the righteousness of God to be imputed into my account. That is the way that you would be reconciled to God. And Paul is saying, look, it's not just external works that is going to bring this salvation, but it is the work of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul goes on to say, no matter, you look at Paul's life again and again, and that's something that I think we all should learn from. Paul's point of reference will always go back to Jesus Christ, the cross, and the resurrection. He will go back to it again and again and again. When Paul is accused of all kinds of motives, when Paul is accused of all kinds of things, what does he do? He points it back to the character of Jesus Christ. Hey, look, if you think I'm a madman, I want to show you another madman that has done even more greater things. Look at Jesus Christ. If you think I'm a failure, let me show you a person that according to your eyes, has failed even more. Look at Jesus Christ, right? He's going to point back to Christ again and again. Even the negative that is being put upon him, he turns it back and directs it towards Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, look, it's not my life anymore. It is the life of Christ that is being lived through me. What a radical way of living our lives in this way. It would call for a change in a lot of things that we do. It will call for a change in a lot of things that we perceive. It will call for a change in the way we understand our lives. And this is the way that Paul had lived. And Paul is saying, this is my life. This is how I have lived before God. And what an encouragement for each one of us this morning to live in this way, to live like a new creation, to live that we are imputed the righteousness of God into our lives, that our trespasses are removed from us because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. To say, to consider ourselves to be dead, right? When people insult you, when people say wrong things to you, when tough times come, when difficult times come to you, you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because you are dead, right? Because I'm dead. I don't have to be worried about it. I don't have to care about it. And that's truly the way to live your Christian life. Now, if you start absorbing all these things, guess what? It will cause a lot of burnout. it will cause a lot of depression, it will cause anxiety, right? It will cause all kinds of things. The way to counter anxiety, the way to counter depression, the way to deal with situations that are tough is to consider yourself to be dead. A dead person cannot respond to these things. A dead person has none of these cares. And the life that I now live, I live because of Jesus Christ. So if it is His life that I am living, I do not have to worry about the things of this world. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And that's my lifestyle, Paul is saying. That's how I live my life, he's writing to the church in Corinth. And that's something that you and I can learn as well. That none of us should live for himself, but rather to live for one who died and rose again. That who died for them and rose again. This message this morning, my friends, if you have not understood everything that I said, I want you to remember this, that you should not live for yourself, but you should live for the one who died for you and rose up for you from death again.